John chapter 14, verse 1. John 14, verse 1. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it."
Thank you, Hayley. And good morning, everyone. Great to see you here this morning on the eve of Good News Week. How exciting is it? This is such a big event for us as a church, and it's really, really exciting to be here. We've made it. If you're new with us, as Tim said this morning, it's a great time to be with us. It's a huge week, and we hope you can be part of it this week. Can I say, too, how exciting it is to see so many people pulling out all stops at this time of the year for Good News Week. At a time of the year where I know it really cost you, so well done. It's a huge encouragement to us all, and we praise God for you. Looking forward to Good News Week. Now, let's get into our topic this morning. Jesus is the elephant in the room. Now, I think this is a statement about how we might think Jesus is treated, particularly in our community, as the elephant in the room. Now, I won't assume that we all are familiar with this phrase, although Tim has explained a fair bit of it already. But let's just have a few minutes just thinking about this phrase, the elephant in the room. Have a look at this picture. Now, there is something totally bizarre about that picture, isn't it? There is a group of men and women sitting at a table discussing what they would think would be very, very important business. And that could be any table, couldn't it? That could be the Christmas dinner table where you're together as family discussing whatever you think is important as a family. But here are these people discussing what they think is important. They're absolutely engrossed in it, and yet they are completely oblivious to the big, fat, hairy elephant who is in the room. They're actually in a very dangerous position, aren't they? Elephants, if you haven't noticed, are not cuddly little creatures. They have big feet. They are heavy. They will trample you to death. And here are these people sitting there completely oblivious to the elephant in the room. Now, this phrase comes from a Russian in the early 1800s. Ivan Krylov was a Russian poet. And he wrote this fable about a man that goes through a museum and notices all the tiny aspects of the museum. and is absolutely engrossed in all the little details throughout the museum, but fails to see the enormous model of an elephant right in the middle of the museum. And so this phrase has come to mean something that is a problem, that is an issue that no one wants to talk about. No one wants to acknowledge is in the room. It sticks out, to use a different phrase, like a sore thumb. It is giant, and yet no one wants to talk about it. Another definition, a major problem or controversial issue, which is obviously present but is avoided as a subject for discussion. And it is quite obvious why the imagery of an elephant is used, isn't it? When you go to the zoo, some of the exhibits, you actually have to sit there for a long time before you can see what's going on. And some animals you don't even get to see. They're so small, they're so timid, but not the elephant. The elephant is huge. The African elephant grows to 7 tons. It's the equivalent of 7 cars in your driveway, to the height nearly of a two-story house, just over 4 meters. He's big, he moves slowly, he's easily identifiable, very, very hard to miss. Here's a cartoon to illustrate the point. There is the elephant seeing his psychologist, and he says to his psychologist, "You know, I'm right there in the room and no one even acknowledges me. How depressed would you be?" Okay? There is the elephant in the room. Now, what do you think makes an issue or a topic an elephant in the room type topic? What? It has to be controversial, yep. Well, I reckon the good test is the dinner table test. So imagine you're sitting down at the dinner table with your family. Imagine even it was Christmas Day this year. The wider family are there. Everyone is there. And you want to get the conversation going. What is the topic that you will, if you raise, will be the clangor? What is the topic that if you raise, everyone will go quiet? What is the topic that if you raise, you risk serious relationship issues with your family for a long time to come? Well, there are some traditional elephants in the room, aren't there? One of them is religion. In fact, some of us belong to a generation where that was not spoken about. It is just too controversial, there's too much at stake, there's too much disagreement, and so religion is not mentioned. Particularly nowadays, I would have thought Islam is an elephant in the room. There are issues around Islam. There are issues, what is the connection with terrorism in parts of the world and even in our own country? That is the elephant in the room, isn't it? When this man gets up to speak, the Grand Mufti of Australia, Dr. Ibrahim Abu Muhammad, as good as he tries to put Muslim on the best foot, and he is making a great effort, there is always that elephant in the room, isn't there? What is the connection between real Islam and terrorism? That's the elephant in the room. That's the one that no one wants to talk about. That's the one that's difficult to talk about. What's another traditional elephant in the room? Sex. Did that come up in conversation over the Christmas table this year? I doubt it. But even more broadly than that, homosexuality, gay marriage. That did not come up in our Christmas conversation this year, even though it was quite relevant to a wider member of our family. It was the elephant in the room. No one wanted to talk about it. Politics is another one, isn't it? Have you ever been part of a conversation at the dinner table where the conversation just gets a little bit closer to revealing who you think should be in government or how good you think Malcolm Turnbull is or isn't doing? And you desperately don't want it to go there because you don't want there is the divider of the whole family, maybe in several directions. That's the moment in the dinner conversation when my dad comments on the food. when my dad says, gee, the prawns are nice this year, aren't they? I learnt this week that hairdressers are trained not to speak about these elephants in the room. Maybe we can have that verified from some hairdressers. But have you ever tried to talk to your hairdresser or barber? It's why I find it so difficult to talk to my barber about Jesus, because he is trained to take the conversation away from Jesus. Too controversial. You want to get on with good relationships with your client? Don't touch those topics. I reckon another one is death. Can you imagine death?
I just lost my microphone.
Can you imagine talking about death at the Christmas table? Although I have noticed that Christians are much better at this. Christians are actually able to address death. Sometimes in our family, we shock people, Natalie and I, because we actually talk about death. And we forget that there's a wider audience at the table. I've even talked to the family about how I want to be buried and not cremated. We've put it all out there on the table. We've busted the elephant in the room. But that's not the conversation for every dinner party, is it? If you're a Harry Potter fan, here is the elephant in the room, Lord Voldemort. He is the one throughout the series who cannot be named. He must not be named, that's his name. Or you know who is who he's referred to, Lord Voldemort. But back to the dinner table. Sometimes the elephant in the room can be a person, can't it? Sometimes the elephant in the room is the person who's not there at the table. And why they're not there. Have they passed away? Are they no longer married into the family? And no one wants to talk about it. Sometimes the elephant in the room is a person who is there. And no one wants to address why they're there. And it gets awkward, doesn't it? And that is the case in regard to Jesus, I think. Even at the Christmas dinner table, how hard is it for some of us to raise the topic of Jesus? Jesus becomes the elephant in the room, and even at the most bizarre time of the year, isn't it? When all the celebrations are about Jesus, he's the one we can't even mention. What makes Jesus the elephant in the room? Why is it like this? Why is Jesus the elephant in the room? Why is Jesus the one who we don't talk about? Well, let me give you three reasons. Firstly, I think it's because Jesus is big. Jesus is big like an elephant. That's the nature of a topic that is elephant in the room type topic, isn't it? It has to be big enough, has to be controversial enough. It has to be a topic that's worth agreeing or disagreeing on. Topics like who's going to win the Sydney to Hobart? Who's going to win the cricket? Who's going to win the test? We can banter about those, but we can't have a friendly banter about really important, significant topics like Jesus. Jesus is big. And what I mean by that is the claims of Jesus are big. In fact, Jesus makes the biggest claims of any religious figure in the whole of history. Have a look at the passage before you in John chapter 14. I counted right from the lips of Jesus six outrageous claims that Jesus makes. Six huge claims that Jesus makes. Have a look at them with me. The first one is Jesus claims to be God. Jesus claims to be God come in the flesh. You can still hear me okay? Yep. Have a look at verse 9. It says, Jesus says these words, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." That is an incredible statement, isn't it? Jesus is saying, if you want to know what God is like, have a look at me. Jesus is not pointing to God. Jesus is saying he is God. Jesus is saying, if you want to know what God is like, have a look at me. What God does, I do. What I do, God is doing. What God is like is what I am like. That is an enormous statement, isn't it? John actually says earlier in this gospel, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, Jesus, is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father and has made him known. That is a very, very big claim, isn't it? Jesus is saying, I'm revealing God from heaven, my heavenly Father, to you. The world did not know God, did not see God, but I have made him known. Second outrageous claim that Jesus makes is that he speaks authoritatively on heaven. Have a look at verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Jesus knows what heaven is like. Jesus knows what's on the other side. Jesus knows about what we feel uncertain about. So many people are fearful of death, aren't they? Unsure of where they're going, unsure of where their loved ones have gone, not knowing what life will be like after this life. And Jesus tells us exactly what it's like. Kind of reminds me of when you go to the dentist, and it's not a good experience, is it? You know when you're waiting in the waiting room, and everyone's trying to look like they're not nervous? And everyone's reading the magazines, trying to distract themselves, knowing that something is going on in there, but it's not pleasant. And it's not going to be good. But how good is it when someone comes out with a great smile on their face? And you can go, yeah, okay, it's okay. He doesn't destroy people. He's good.
Until you get the bill.
Until you get the bill, that's right. And I reckon Jesus is like that. Jesus has been there. Jesus speaks with confidence about the life to come. And even if you don't yet trust Jesus, can you at least admit how good is that? How good is it that Jesus speaks about the life to come? This place, the Father's place with many rooms, a mansion fit for all of us to be with him. A beautiful place, the Bible says, a place where we'll dwell with one another in peace and harmony and dwell with God. There's actually a description of it at the end of the Bible. In Revelation it says, the Lamb, that is Jesus, in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is a beautiful place. Even if you don't yet trust Jesus, that is a place that I hope you at least wish exists. Everything good in life to be enjoyed, everything good in life to be celebrated for all eternity. Perfect relationship with one another, perfect relationship with God. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And amazingly, Jesus says in verse 2, I am going to prepare a place for you. Jesus wants us to go there. Jesus says, I'm securing your spot. I have it marked out for you. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, I'm going to prepare a place? Where is Jesus going? I don't think he's talking about heaven, not yet. If you read through John's gospel, he's on his way to his death. He's on his way to the cross. And it's at the cross that he'll prepare a place for you and I in heaven. How does he do that? It's at the cross he will suffer the penalty for our sins. It's at the cross he'll face the judgment of God on our behalf. The innocent one, Jesus, will be treated like us, the guilty ones. And us, the guilty ones, will be treated innocently because he's paid for us. That is an incredible thing for Jesus to do. That is the ultimate self-sacrifice of one human being for another, isn't it? That is the biggest possible display of love God towards us. And Jesus says, you can go there. Look at what he says. I will come back and take you to be with me. Verse 3, that you also may be where I am going. You know the way to the place where I am going. Well, the disciples ask, how do you get there? And look at what Jesus says in verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. You have to double read those words, don't you? In a world where everyone is saying it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, that all roads lead to God, you've got to read this again. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is saying, if you want to reach heaven, you can. You must put your trust, you must put your confidence in me. But notice Jesus is actually saying even something more outrageous than that. Verse 7, he's saying, I am the only way. Look at verse 7, he says, no one goes to the Father except through me. Can you believe those words? No one goes to the Father except through me. You won't go there by doing good things. You won't go there by doing religious things. It won't matter if you think that you pass on the scale between good and bad and God will be somehow happy with that. No, Jesus says that won't cut it. It doesn't matter if you think at least I'm better than my neighbour. Jesus says, no one goes to the Father except through me. That's what makes Jesus so controversial, doesn't it? That's what makes Jesus such an elephant in the room. Why it's so difficult to raise him. Look at what he's saying. It is supremely good, but it is edgy, isn't it? Jesus is saying all religions don't lead to God. Jesus is saying Islam will not get you there. Buddhism will not get you there. Sincerity won't get you there. Jesus says, no, you need to trust me and trust me alone. That is a big claim. That is outrageously big, but it is outrageously good, isn't it? If it's true. If it's true, this is the best possible news in the world. I'll come back to whether we believe it to be true or not. More quickly, second thing reason why I think Jesus is the elephant in the room is that he's unavoidable. It's a character of him being so big, isn't it? He's unavoidable. You can't just dismiss Jesus. You can't just put him in the corner, ignore him. You're going to have to face him. I think it's about his claims. It's about his character. It's about his authority. It's about his miracles. If you haven't read about those in the historical accounts, let me encourage you to do so. But Jesus, on the world scale, both in first century Palestine, right up to the present day, draws massive crowds, doesn't he? And since that time in Palestine, in the first century, since his death and resurrection, the message of Jesus has gone out to the ends of the earth, hasn't it? Today, there is hardly a place on the planet that has not been impacted by Jesus. There are places that haven't heard of Jesus, but they are shrinking. Jesus has made more difference to our world than any other historical figure ever. He has transformed the lives of billions. He is famous everywhere. His book, the Bible, is the best-selling book of all time, with over 5 billion copies distributed. You see what God is doing? God is putting the elephant in the room out there. God is reaching every corner of the globe with the message of forgiveness of Jesus. Christians all over the world are praying, are devising ways that this message of Jesus can go out to all of the world. You cannot miss Jesus. And certainly in our part of the world, you have to go out of your way to avoid Jesus. And that's what the Bible says we do. He's enormous, but we go to great lengths to avoid him. And the Bible says it is clear that he is there. There's a passage on your outline there, Romans chapter 1, where God is saying he's made himself clear through the creation. God is there. If you look at the creation, you'll see that God is there. And then he's made himself crystal clear by sending his son Jesus. Have a look at Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. See, we know God is there, but we try to avoid him. The passage actually raises the question, can you actually be an atheist? Or is atheism just a label, just a way of avoiding the God who's actually there? Of actually saying, I don't want anything to do with him. I want to be boss. I want to be king. The passage actually goes on to say that so big and controversial and obvious is God, we can't handle him. We actually make him into a little god, a created god, an idol. We're made to worship, and that is what we do in a natural state. To change the illustration from elephant in the room to another one, a friend of mine said, it's a bit like getting a really large inflatable ball and getting in, we're all in the pool together and trying to submerge that massive inflatable ball. You won't be able to do it. And just as you try and submerge the ball, it'll pop out. You cannot deny the existence of God. And yet, my third and last point, remarkably, Jesus is avoided. He's massive. He's unavoidable. He's obvious. And yet, he is avoided. Now, maybe that's not you this morning. Maybe you're not someone who yet follows Jesus, but you want to find out. And I want to say to you, that's a great thing. We want to encourage you on that journey of finding out about Jesus and whether it's true. Or, as a follower of Jesus, maybe you're super keen to make Jesus known. And particularly, as we start a new year at the Lakes, as we begin with Good News Week, you want to get the name of Jesus out there, and I want to encourage you. But whether you're not yet following Jesus, or you are following Jesus, I want to sympathise with you if you are tempted to leave Jesus as the silent elephant in the room. And the reason is, Jesus says some pretty confronting things, doesn't he? He really is saying that he is the king and that I am not the king. He really is saying, I am made for him. He is not made for me. He really is saying, I need to humble myself before him. I need to say sorry for ignoring him, for treating him like the elephant in the room. And all of that is just completely unnatural to us, isn't it? That is not a thing that we naturally do. We actually need help from God to make that move. The more natural thing is for me to be king, for me to maybe have Jesus there, but have him in the corner of the room, not let him affect my life too much. But Jesus says, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the king, and you must humble yourself before my greatness, admit your sin, seek forgiveness, and have eternal life. The result is good, isn't it? But that is a potential stumbling block for us, isn't it? And I reckon before you think about that stumbling block, you need to work out whether Jesus is actually true. Is Jesus actually real and true? You need to check out the facts for yourself, don't you? Because Christianity is not just blind faith. Some people think it is, but no, it's actually trusting in someone who is real, the real Jesus. And Jesus, even in this passage, encourages his disciples to do that. Have a look down in verse 11. He says, believe me. The whole way along he's saying, trust me, believe me. Look at verse 11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Have a look at my life, he says. Does it match with God come in the flesh? Have a look at what I'm doing. Does it match the great Christ figure who comes to build a kingdom that lasts forever? Jesus says, check it out. Even at the end of Luke's gospel, when Jesus is resurrected and the disciples are doubting, is this Jesus? Is this real? What does Jesus say? He says, check it out. Touch me and see, I am real. And that's what we want. If you're someone investigating Christianity, that's what we want you to do with us. And we've actually set up a course for that called Simply Christianity, where you can actually have a look at the facts of Jesus for yourself. 6:30, Tuesday the 19th of January, we kick off. We give you dinner. You won't feel pressured. It'll be a relaxed environment. You can ask any question you like, or you don't need to talk at all if you don't want to. You can listen. But we want to give people an opportunity. We want to give you, if this is you, an opportunity to explore, is Jesus real? Is Jesus someone worth putting my trust in? Because there's so much at stake. We want to invite you to that. If that's for you, please, you can tick on the welcome slip a bit later. But lastly, as we finish up, can I say, if you are a follower of Jesus, can I encourage you, as we begin a new year, as we begin Good News Week, not to leave Jesus the silent elephant in the room? Because what are we doing if we do that? If we do, we've left the most important person out of the conversation. We've let the Saviour of the world stand there silently, when we actually need to be doing the opposite, don't we? We actually need to be introducing people to Jesus, the Saviour, those who desperately need to hear of him. Jesus, the one who has power to radically change someone's life. Now, I'm not saying that's going to be an easy thing to do. I actually do think it's much easier to be oblivious, to stay quiet, because Jesus is confronting. Jesus is not always popular. Some people won't like Jesus, and they won't like you talking to them about Jesus. Some people won't be very impressed at all that you've raised Jesus. But can I say, for the person who truly meets Jesus, they will be incredibly thankful to God, and they will be incredibly thankful to you because you've introduced them to the Saviour of the world. Let me finish with this verse that's on your handout there, 1 Corinthians 1. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. It's always been difficult. There have always been stumbling blocks. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what we've got to remember, isn't it? The elephant in the room is worth speaking about. He is the Saviour, the King, the hope of the world, the power of God to transform people, to create his church, his people for all eternity. So as we head into Good News Week, Tim's going to come up and pray for us and pray for a number of other things as well as we speak of Jesus. Thanks, Tim.